Praise God. Praise God. Hey, we got some announcements, and then we're going to get into this morning's message. Welcome to everyone here. Welcome to those who are watching online. Tuesday nights, we have the youth group. Is that thing working in the back or no? Youth group, young adults, 7 o'clock here on campus. And Wednesday night, Bible study via Zoom. We're going through the book of Jonah. I think we'll be there for the rest of the year, right? Probably. All right. Now, this is new. We have a youth gathering at our home on the 8th and 9th of April. That's a Friday night, Saturday night. If you want all the details, you can speak to my wife because she has the specifics. I just give you the general, the heading, and she gets all the details, okay? You can always go to our website there to do your tithes and your offerings. I want to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord with whatever. I'm sorry? Friday service? Good Friday service. Okay. First, let's finish this up. If you are so inclined, you can go to the website and participate in tithes and offerings. I want to encourage you to be faithful to God with the first fruits of your increase. Whatever God gives to you, the first tenth belongs to the Lord. That's scriptural. Anything above that is an offering, and that also belongs to the Lord. So be faithful in that regard and trust the Lord. He blesses so much more when you trust Him in that particular area. We also have a Good Friday service. It was just confirmed this week. We'll be in meeting in the youth room at 7 p.m. So you're welcome to join us in that. It's going to be a time of praise and prayer. And it won't be the usual kind of service. It'll be a little more laid back, but it's going to be good. You ready? Now you are. Okay. All right. So we'll get to our reading of the text here in just a moment from Acts chapter 16. But what I want to start off with is just a quick overview, what we'll be talking about today. On Paul's first missionary journey, you can see the red here. That's his first journey there, beginning from Antioch, where the home church was, if you will, because it moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. And that's his first trip here. This is his second journey here. Here's where we'll be talking about today, Troas and Philippi. And he's going to eventually make his way around and head back to Jerusalem. But that is kind of the flow that Paul and the team are taking. And he really has it on his heart to win the entire world for Jesus. He wants to go and save as many people as possible. And last time we were together, we looked at, he was in the city of Lystra. And there in Lystra, he had Timothy and Luke join him. So now they're on the same team. And so in chapter 16, here's what it's going to talk to us about. It's going to give us an introduction to how the church in Philippi began. It's going to give us three different stories. One is on the prominent, wealthy Gentile businesswoman named Lydia, which we'll talk about today. And then next time we'll cover the servant girl who's been exploited for money, and then also the Roman official, the keeper of the prison. That's kind of the outline of what we'll be discussing today. So beginning back at verse 9 again, just to catch up from the New Living Translation, it says, if you guys can help me with the rest of this, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed in Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed." Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you this morning for your touch that is here. And you truly are worthy of it all, Lord God. All the glory and the honor and the praise and the thanks and the worship and the adoration, the bowing down of our hearts, Lord God, it all belongs to you. Because in the very beginning, it began with you. At the very end, it ends with you. And all throughout, you are the one that carries us along this life journey. And so, Lord, We just ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would give us to glean the truths of the Scripture and help us to be grounded and founded and rooted in the Word of God. Holy Spirit, fill our minds, fill our hearts, fill our spirits. Come flood this place, Lord God, and minister to us in only the way that you can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so two things we're going to talk about today. That is, first is profession and then pursuit. Profession and then pursuit. In verse 11, it says, we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed. And so now Luke includes himself as part of the team, and he says we, and it begins a series of we's, if you will, throughout this next phase of Scripture. He's a physician by trade. He's a doctor. And so he joined Paul and Silas and Timothy. And like any physician in his day, you know, he could have landed a secure job. He could have had a nice family. He could have gone to church on Sundays, and he could have lived just like everybody else, the way that other people live. But instead, he used his profession as a ministry. He used his gifting for the ministry. Because there's a difference between having a profession, an occupation, and using that as a platform, as a means for ministry. A profession, a job, an occupation is generally for the sake of receiving. I go and I work and I earn a paycheck for the sake of receiving something. I give them my time and my efforts. At the end of the week or 2 weeks or whatever, I receive a paycheck. That's the profession, so it's for the sake of taking. But ministry is for the sake of giving. It's a completely different mindset and a completely different way of life. And so Luke's profession became his ministry. It became his way to serve. It became his calling. Many people view their jobs as just a means of that. I want to receive something. I'm going to go and clock in, put in my 8 hours or 10 hours or whatever number of hours, and then at the end of the time, week, month, or whatever, I'm going to receive something from them. But you know what? Those who follow Christ are to use their occupation to serve. I don't know if we hear that too often in church settings. Usually we talk about more spiritual things, but this is very practical. Those who follow Christ are to use their occupation as a means to serve. And there's a wonderful, wonderful teacher that's here in the city of Norwalk, and she calls herself the urban missionary. And basically what she does is she's plugged into the local schools here, and she teaches children. And at the same time, she's connected with other teachers, other believers, some of the faculty, some of the administrators, business leaders here in the city, and those who are in the city council. And she basically brings people together for the sake of uniting the body of Christ and for the sake of spreading the gospel. So it's an amazing, amazing thing. She really has a heart for this particular region. And so think about the number of hours. Think about the number of hours that you spend on your job. You've been entrusted as an ambassador there to be a light to those who are lost. And those that cross your path are your mission field. We often think, okay, I've gone to church on Sunday and I've kind of done what I've had to do. Now I go to work on Monday and I'm going to dread going to work on Monday because I kind of hate my job or whatever the case may be, right? But at the end of that week, hopefully I'll receive a paycheck and then I just go through that cycle over and over again. We need to have a change and a shift in our mentality because you are called as an ambassador to that place. God has planted you, whether it's for a season or for much longer, to do his work there by being a light, being salt in that particular place. A physician by the name of Sir James Young Simpson is famous for his discovery for the use of something called chloroform as an anesthetic during surgery. They approached this famous man one day for doing all these amazing discoveries, and they asked him, Dr. Simpson, what is your greatest discovery? That really would have been an opportunity for him to talk about himself. Like, here's what I've done, here's what I've accomplished, and so on and so forth. His response was, he said, the greatest discovery is summed up in three simple things. The first is, I am a sinner. The second is, Christ Jesus is the only Savior. The third thing is, he saved me. That's your greatest discovery? You're a world-renowned scientist, and you've done things and discovered things that no one else has discovered. You've helped so many people, and you're on this high platform where millions of people are paying attention because when you speak, your words are weighty because you are a person of influence. Say something about yourself. Say something about your position, about your company, about your whatever. He says, my greatest discovery is that I am a sinner. And it's so important for us to understand that all of us are sinners. At the end of Paul's life, he recognized, he says, I'm not just a sinner, but I am the chief of sinners. Secondly, that Christ Jesus is the only Savior. There's only one way to get to God. There's only one way to make it to heaven. And then thirdly, he saved me. That's your greatest discovery? Yeah. That's turning your profession into a calling. That's what we should be doing. It's completely unlike the barber who was nervous about sharing his faith. He comes to church and he hears the messages about, you know, you need to share your faith. And he's a barber. He cuts hair and shaves people's beards all day long. And so one day he decides, I'm going to gain enough courage and I'm going to share the gospel with the first person that comes and sits in this chair. And so he lathers up his customer and he's ready to go. And he's thinking to himself, okay, I got to share the gospel. He gets nervous and he gets sweaty. So he goes to the door and he locks the door. He shuts the blinds. He has the blade in his hand and he says, are you ready to meet God? No, we're not talking about that. Not that kind of thing. We're to use tact. We're to use wisdom in the process, the way that Jesus did. You know, he spoke to each person at their level. He spoke to each person where they were. To the religious, he spoke to them in their language. To those who had no idea, he spoke to them in their language. To the tax collectors, he spoke to them in their particular language. And so here Luke puts his skills to work. He used his attention to detail to write for us the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And he also writes the book of Acts, which we are studying and reading right now. And he used his skill as a physician to be Paul's doctor, his personal doctor, and his faithful companion on his journey. In 2 Timothy 4:11, the Apostle Paul is writing towards the end of his life, and he says, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. The only one that's there. He remained the only faithful friend right next to Paul till the very, very end. And so Luke used his profession to help further the gospel. I want to ask you a question this morning. How do you view your profession? How do you view your occupation? How do you view where you are in this particular season in life? Is it simply a means to a paycheck, or is it an opportunity to minister the light and the life of the gospel that God has given and poured into your heart to show people salvation and to grace? It's an important question. Colossians 3 and 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it for the glory of God. In your business, in your school, at home, if you're working from home or a homemaker, whatever the case may be, whatever you do, do it with excellence as unto the Lord. And can I challenge you? Can I challenge you that when you go to work, you want to always be there early? You don't want to be the person that shows up right on the dot, because you're not going to be ready to work when you show up right on the dot. Just like you're not going to be ready for church service when you show up right on the... Sorry. We need to be here early. We need to be ready and prepare our hearts so that we can get into the presence of God as soon as things are ready to start. Also, be willing to stay late and have a good attitude in the process. Be willing to do the extra things that other people are not willing to do. When something needs to be taken care of, just take care of it. Because disciples of Jesus should be the hardest working people that there are. And employers and business people should be looking for Christians to come and work for them. Do you know, unfortunately, I've heard this a lot. When they say they want to come and hire someone, sometimes they purposefully avoid those who attend churches. Because we can be some of the laziest people in the world. And I say that to our shame. But the thing is, God wants to do something in us. He wants to change our minds and our hearts and our focus and our perspective so that we can be people of influence. Listen, when you lead by example, you can become a person like who Daniel was and like his three friends were, who can become such people of influence in their circle, and you get promoted from one place because you know what? People are watching you, and in your life, people are watching you. If you claim that you are a believer, people are watching you, whether you like it or not. Do whatever for the glory of God. Again, Colossians 3 and 23, whatever you do, do it heartily. That means with all of your heart, as unto the Lord and not unto men. I'm not sitting there watching the clock from 9 to 5 or from 8 to whatever and just going, I can't wait to get out of here. Like, I hate being here and I can't wait to be done with this. No, no, no. You can't do it as a man pleaser. You've got to do it because you're working as unto the Lord, and the Lord sees that and the Lord rewards that when the time comes. Are we still friends? I'm just wondering. I stepped on a lot of toes here today, but that's quite all right. But listen, that's part of my job. My job is to bring comfort, to bring direction, but sometimes it's to bring a little bit of clarity, even if it hurts a little bit. And sometimes we need that pain. Y'all don't agree, but that's okay. I'm going to keep on going. And so Paul and Luke here and the team, they arrive in Philippi, and Philippi was a major city in Macedonia, and Caesar Augustus, the Caesar at the time, the ruler, the emperor at the time, made it a Roman colony. And it's been said that he made it a Rome away from Rome. Do you like that joke? No? Rome away from Rome. Anyway, the trip from Troas to Philippi, people don't get any of my jokes. The trip from Troas to Philippi was a distance of about 150 miles. And it took them, it says, 2 days. It took them 2 days. Later, on the trip back in Acts chapter 20, it took them 5 days. What does that mean? It means that the wind was to their back as they were going. And there's going to be times where the wind is to your back and smooth sailing, but how, you know what, we can't determine how easy or how hard things are and say this is the Lord's will. We can't say this is God's will because life is going smooth, the wind is to my back, or this must not be God's will because things are challenging for me in my life. We all have both experiences. We've all had times where things just seem to work. Things just fall into place, and they fall into place quickly. Other times, things are most challenging. We can bless God for both seasons in our life because there are lessons to be learned, especially in the harder times of life. So although Paul and his friends knew that they were called to go there, you notice that they didn't dive immediately into evangelism. They didn't get off the boat and begin preaching the gospel immediately. It says that they waited, they rested, and they prayed for several days. What's that? They waited, they rested, and they prayed for several days. Because you know what? It's not enough to know where God wants you to work, but you must know when and how he wants you to work. Their initial calling was, come to Macedonia and help us. So they arrived there. Now they need to know, okay, God, how do you want us to do it? Who do you want us to speak to? It says in verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with the women who were gathered there. Interesting that they had to go to a riverbank to meet with people who pray because there was no synagogue, apparently. To have a synagogue in a certain place outside of Israel, you'd have to have at least 10 men present. So clearly, Philippi was so small, they didn't even have that. And so this place of prayer was by the river, and so Paul took his team to speak to those who gathered there by the river. And this is a big adjustment for him, from meeting people in the synagogues, which he was used to, as we've read previously. And by the way, where is this man from Macedonia? Like, why wasn't he waiting for me, expecting me when I got off the ship? The man who said, come over to Macedonia and help us, where is that man? But you know what? Every time we get comfortable, or every time we think we have a system in place, like Paul was used to going to a synagogue, preaching the gospel, going to the next city, going to the synagogue, preaching the gospel, now he comes to this city and there is no synagogue. Every time we get comfortable or have a system, God likes to shake things up. Why? So that we don't rely on ourselves the entire time. But instead of complaining here, Paul is what? He's trusting God in the process. And it's good for us to learn not to grumble or complain when things don't work out the way that we've envisioned, because God is in control. Can I say that again? Let's not grumble or complain when things don't work our way, because God is watching from heaven above and he is in control. He knows how to move things in the right time, in the right way, to get you to the place where you need to be. And the complaining heart, the grumbling heart, keeps you at a distance from hearing God's voice, which then you begin to grumble even more and more, and you wonder, why is God so far away, and why isn't he doing anything in my life? I think we need to lay down the grumbling and say, Lord, help me in my life to give you praise when things are going well, when things are not going so well. Help me to praise you when I understand and when I don't understand. I don't need to fully comprehend everything that happens in my life so that I can be on the same page. If I had to put everything that God is doing into my mind first, that would make me equal with God. And God forbid that I should be on that level, because I am nowhere near that level. And Abraham said it best when he said this, I who am but dust and ashes. I am nothing but dust and ashes. You are the maker of heaven and earth. And wherever you call me, I will go. Whatever you desire to do, I will go. And if I don't fully understand what's happening right now in this season, I will choose to trust you, because I will choose to believe the word that you spoke to me previously. And the one who began something in my life is faithful to complete it. It doesn't look like how I thought it would look, but you're going to bring it to pass. God has a plan, and his plans are filled with adventure. What's that? God has a plan, and his plans are filled with adventure. Just ask Abraham. Abraham, leave your country and your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. And Abraham finally arrives hundreds of miles away, and he's in the land of Canaan. And the first thing that he observes when he gets to the land of Canaan is the welcoming committee and a marching band and the keys to the city from the mayor. Is that what Genesis says? No, it says the first thing that he saw when he got there was he saw that there was a famine in the land. Oh, this is not what I envisioned. This is not what I imagined at all. God, are you sure you called me? Are you sure you told me to go here? I was so good and comfortable back in my homeland. I was so connected, my family, my friends. I was ready for retirement. What did you pull me out of that from to bring me here to this particular place? But you don't hear any of that complaining in Abraham's life. Abraham just said, God, I choose to trust you. Moses, go to Pharaoh and deliver my people. And Moses argues with God for a good minute, but then he decides, okay, I better go. He goes, and what does he see? Opposition immediately. Moses says, not only will I not let your people go, I'm not going to allow them to, I'm not going to give them straw for the bricks that they make, and I'm going to require that they keep the same quota of bricks. And the people began to complain and grumble against Moses. Moses goes, Lord, why have you brought me here? Why have you brought all this trouble on all these people? Or David, or the disciples. I can go on and on. Each person has their own story. Listen, it takes faith for us to be malleable, pliable in the hands of God. It takes faith. The key to transition from where you are to where God wants you to be is faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. God says, I want you to begin to exercise faith, which means you won't be able to understand with your physical, logical mind. I want you to trust me in the process, because I formed you and I fashioned you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I called you by your name, and I know the plans that I have for you. God has prepared good works for us to walk in, that were destined for us to walk in before the foundation of the world. And so sometimes I look up and I say, God, I don't feel you, I don't see you, I don't hear you, I don't understand you, I don't know what's going on. And I think a great place for us to start is to lift up our voice and say, I thank you, sovereign God, because you are in control. God, I thank you because you are in control. You have never left me for one moment. And when the enemy tries to whisper in my ears that you have left me, I will say to the enemy, you are not to speak to me. I have no communications with you whatsoever. I refuse that in the name of Jesus. I will lift my heart to God and I will say, Lord, I honor you. I trust you. No matter what I may be going through, you are Lord. You are sovereign. You are in control. And I put my hope and my faith and my trust in you completely. Doing things God's way is always, always the best. Always the best. Which brings us to our second point, the pursuit. One of them, verse 14, was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying, and she and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. God has been pursuing Lydia for such a long time, this Gentile woman. And Lydia, by the way, her name means beautiful one. Her name means beautiful one. And equally beautiful is how Scripture describes women. In a time, I mean, women have their place in society today, but this is thousands of years later. Back in this particular time, women were not given that level of. So here, her name means beautiful one, and God highlights women with honor and dignity in Scripture. He elevates them. You know, the last person who was at the cross was Mary, a woman. The first person there, resurrection morning, a different Mary. There was a whole lot of Marys back then. Mary Magdalene. The first person to believe in Europe, Lydia, here, a woman. God honors women. God lifts up women and gives them their rightful place. The reason why women have what they have, especially in the Western world, is because it's founded on Christian understanding, Christian ethics, and Christian doctrine, where it says there is neither male nor female, nor slave nor free, but all of us are one equally in Christ. Our roles can differ. The role of a man and a woman, and they need to be different. Just like in a household, the role of the woman and the role of the man needs to be different, but you know what? They complete each other. They never compete with each other. They're supposed to complete one another. She's a successful businesswoman from Thyatira, a city that was renowned for its purple dye. And this purple dye was made from a certain kind of expensive shellfish. And only the very wealthy and those of nobility and royalty were able to afford it. Now, Thyatira, the city in Greece, was 240 miles away from Philippi, but God brought her all the way to this particular place to hear the gospel and to be saved. So her story is about the relentless pursuit of God, who is chasing after her, who is telling her, I love you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself. So Lydia would go to the river on Saturdays to worship God, and her knowledge of God was limited, but she's hungry, and she is searching. First thing we need to note about her life is that she's a fearer of God. It says that she feared God. Verse 14. And of all the Jewish inscriptions discovered mentioning God fears in ancient texts, 80% of them are women. Is today Mother's Day or something? It should be Mother's Day today. This is for next Mother's Day's message. How about that? That means that she had already turned from paganism to the true and living God, from being polytheistic, which means worshiping numerous gods, turning to the one and true God. But she was a Gentile who openly worshiped with the Jews, and she was seeking to know the true Lord. Listen, St. Augustine put it this way. Speaking of God, he says, Lord, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You have made us for yourself. Listen, if your heart is restless today, I think God is calling on you just like he's been calling on Lydia. He's been pursuing her. I don't know how many Lydias are in the house today or how many are watching right now, but God is pursuing you. And seeking God, to know God, that is the beginning of salvation. But you know what? She didn't do this on her own. It wasn't her own good heart, if you will, because Romans 3:11 says, no person seeks after God. No one seeks after God. It is God himself who draws people to himself. That's what we call divine sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. He draws people to himself. We don't know how he drew her, but God was working on her to bring her to the knowledge of the truth. Just like he did back in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, and just like he did in chapter 10 with Cornelius and right here with Lydia, God is drawing people who are typically not affiliated with faith, bringing them to himself. And so God revealed himself in the fullness of the gospel to them, each of them. God knows exactly where these seeking hearts are. Some people will ask this question. Some people will say, well, what about those who live in foreign lands? What about those from Africa? What about those who have never heard the gospel? The truth is this. God knows how to reach every hungry, searching heart. And every heart that diligently seeks after God, God will find this person one way or another. And if it's not through a missionary, it'll be through a dream, a vision, an angel, or Jesus himself. We've heard stories like this. Jesus himself will often appear to people to let them know, I am the true and living God. And multitudes are being saved in this particular manner. So those who are seeking will find. Seek me and you'll find me if you seek me with all of your heart. The second thing about her, she not only sought God, but she listened to the message of Paul. And this is the part about man's responsibility. See, there's a sovereignty of God, but you and I also have a responsibility. We have a role to play in this, because not everyone who hears listens. Not everyone who hears is listening. In Luke 8, there's the parable of the soil. It speaks about the soil, the seed that fell along the path, and then on the rocks, and then on the thorns, and then on the good soil. And it says this, allow me to read it to you. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. This is Jesus speaking in Luke 8, verse 10. Anyone who anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand, because not everyone that was hearing him speak was actually listening to what he is saying. Saying, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while. They believe for a while. How many people have you known that believe for a while and then fall away? That's this group here. They believe for a while, but then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of the riches and the pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on good soil represents the honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a harvest. Down in verse 18, Jesus continues and says, so pay attention to how you hear. Can I encourage you this morning? Pay attention to how you hear, how you are listening. It says, he says, to those who listen to my teachings, but more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they have will be taken from them. I need to hear, but really tune in and listen. What is the Holy Spirit saying in this particular moment? And the interesting thing is, right in the next verse, verse 19, it says, and the crowd said to him, Master, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you because the place was crowded. And Jesus replied in verse 21, he says, my mother and my brothers are all those who hear God's word. In other words, pay attention to God's word and they obey it. Are you hearing me? Are you listening? Are you listening? Each of us has the option to listen, not just to hear. To listen and not just to hear. And I wonder, what was it that Lydia was hearing at this particular time? How was Paul able to communicate to this Gentile woman? What was he saying to her? If I had to guess, if somebody was to say, could you take a wild guess of what Paul could do to try to bridge the gap of this Gentile woman to come into the faith? Maybe he used the analogy or the picture of the story of Rahab. And he would say to her, you know, there's a person in our history in Israel who wasn't a part of Israel whatsoever. And when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they wandered through the wilderness and they're ready to take the promised land, they came upon a city. And that city is called Jericho. But there was a woman there. And she wasn't just any woman. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a woman who was... But she had faith in God. She put her faith in God. And as a result of her faith in God, she and her entire household were saved. And I think this part is important because it'll tie into her particular story. She and her entire household were spared. And as a matter of fact, she got to marry a man, and his name was Salmon. Not salmon, not the fish. His name was Salmon. So I looked up the name Salmon. I was just curious because I love names and how they work. And his name means peaceable. His name means perfect. Who is peaceable and perfect? Only Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. And who is the perfect one? None other than Jesus himself. Jesus is the one that took the wayward woman and brought her to himself the same way that the prophet, what is his name? Took Gomer. What was his name? It'll come to me. Elijah? No. It's fine. And he took her to himself, and Hosea took Gomer, who was a wayward woman, just like Rahab was a wayward woman, and he brought her to himself. And when she became wayward again, he went and bought her once again. Speaking of what? Speaking of the relentless pursuit of God. He doesn't say, I'll bring you to me, but at your first mistake, you're out. He's saying, no. When you make a mistake and if you walk away, I'm going to continue to pursue you because this is my heart towards you. I love you too much. I care for you too much. You cost way too much. The price of my own blood is your value. I laid my life down and my blood flowed and I died to pay the price for you. I'm not going to let you go that easily. For those who are wayward today, for those who are wandering today, this is the voice of God. And I wonder if you are listening. I wonder if you are tuning in, because God wants to communicate something to you. Thirdly, she not only sought God and listened attentively, but it says, and God opened her heart. God opened her heart. She put her faith in Christ because the Lord opened her heart. It began and it ended with God. The story began and ends with Him. But in between, each person has the choice. You have a choice to either listen and believe or to reject and to walk away. God always gives us a choice. And you know what? God has various ways of opening people's hearts. Some have suggested that Lydia was a widow. We don't know that for sure. And that perhaps the pressure of being the head of a home and having a business caused her to search for help from above. This is one of the ways that God opens up a heart, by allowing challenges that cause a person to look up. God knows how to open a person's heart. You know, Paul on the road to Damascus had to be knocked off of his high horse because he thought he was high and mighty, and the Lord had to knock him down. The jailer that we'll talk about next time, he needed an earthquake to get his attention. And here Lydia perhaps had to endure some hardships. Listen, whatever it is, God knows how to work on each person's heart, because we're all in different places. He's working on you according to the condition that you are in. It says, then Lydia and her household were baptized, which means she influenced her family and even the servants that she had. They all believed and were baptized. Lydia then persuaded Paul and his companions into her house, which more than likely became the first meeting place, the first church where Christians gathered. Because once her heart was open, her home was also open. So she is strong, she is persuasive, she is logical, and she's also very generous. Because here's what the Apostle Paul speaks of when he talks about the Philippian church later on in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. They're generous. And Paul isn't saying, I'm looking to get something out of you. He's saying, by you giving, God's going to reward you abundantly. Later on in this particular text, he says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. And oftentimes we want to quote that particular verse. You get into a financial need or a financial strap and you go, God's going to supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. Yeah, but are you faithful with him? With the little that you do have you been faithful to him? If you're not faithful to him, then why are you counting on his promises? You can't say, give me the promises, but I'm not going to participate in this process. You bless me, I'm not going to return anything to you. I'm not giving anything to you. I'm not participating in this relationship, but I want your blessing. I want your protection. I want your provision. I want open doors. I want health. I want, but I want nothing to do with you. I just want your gifts. I don't want you. That is a slap in the face on a human level. It's a slap in the face. If there's any two that are looking to become connected on that intimate level, and one person says to the next, just when you show up, I want candy and flowers, I want diamonds, I want dinners, I want trips, I want this. What are you going to? Nothing. Does that work? There's no way. There's no way. But it's also an indication when you're in that attitude that you don't really know God. Because when you know God, you can't help but say, Lord, I want to know more of you. And I want to dive into you. And I want to trust you. And I want you to fill and flood my life. And I offer everything to you. As a matter of fact, Lord, if I had my keys here, I would use that as an analogy. I want to hand you every key that I have at my disposal into every area of my life, having no area withheld from you ever. I want you to have access to anything and everything that I have, because you are worth it all. So to quickly recap, for every believer, how do you view your occupation? How do you view your profession? How do you view what God has called you to do? Is it a place for you to simply receive, or is it a place for you to minister life to people? Someone will say, you know what, I have to run a business, or I have to work. Of course, work, run your business, do well. Don't take anything away from that. I'm not telling you to stop the business and preach the gospel. But when the opportunity presents itself, and you know what, it often does, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you about the hope that is within you, and do so with gentleness and with respect. Not like the barber. Do so with gentleness, and do so with respect. And then secondly, for everyone who has not yet surrendered their heart fully to Christ, I want to remind you this morning and encourage you this morning that God is pursuing you. God is pursuing you. No matter how many times you have wandered away, or if maybe you've never ever committed your heart to the Lord, God is pursuing you. And he's saying the word has been sown. The word has been sent out. Don't let this be the word that falls by the wayside. Don't let this be the word that gets choked up by the cares of this world. Don't let this be the word that doesn't have any depth or root. You grow for a minute, you're happy for a minute, but then you quickly die out because there's no depth of root in your heart. Become the good soil. You choose which soil, which condition your heart is in. Become that good soil and allow the word to germinate and take root and to flourish and to be planted and to grow deep, because then you will become abundant and fruitful, fulfilling the call and the purpose of God on your life. God, I pray you heard this morning. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God, that when we are faithless, you're always faithful, that you are kind and gracious and merciful, abounding. Your love endures forever. And your love doesn't fail. And you never give up. Like the song says, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails. Your love never fails. Thank you because you continue to pursue. Not to take something from me. Perhaps only my guilt and my shame, you want to take that from me. You want to take the weight and the worry off of me. And you want to replace it with peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The love that is unconditional and overflowing. The kindness and the gentleness and the mercies that are new every single morning. That with every sunrise, hallelujah. With every sunrise, as we feel the warmth of the sun and we see the bright rays over the horizon, we can be reminded that your mercies are new, just like that. Thank you because you're so kind. Thank you because you're so gracious. Thank you because you've been working on our hearts, and thank you that you're opening our hearts. Give us the courage, the faith, the desire to truly listen, not just hear words, but to truly tune in and listen to what the Spirit is saying. If God has ministered to you in any way, shape, or form about what's happening right now in your life, in your world, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or raise your hand or do any of that, but I'm just going to ask that you lift up your heart to God right now in this moment, in this time. And say, Lord, consider me like that woman, Lydia. I've been carrying so much. There's so much responsibility on my shoulders. The pressures. The waves. The waves of life come crashing down one after the next. Challenge after challenge. Lift up your heart to God and say, God, I need you. God, I want to know you. I want to love you with everything in my being. I want to honor you and live for you. I want to be used by you and for your glory. I open my heart to you. I open my life to you. I ask that you would come in and flood me with your peace. Overwhelm me with your presence. Love on me the way that Salmon loved on Rahab. Love on me. Love on me the way Hosea loved on Gomer. Love on me. My life belongs to you. But not just my life, my family belongs to you. Just as Lydia's entire household was saved, Lord, I'm declaring the entire household to be saved. Not one person left behind. Not one person left behind. All for your glory.